I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 12. My intent was to continue in the Gospel of Mark, and as we have come to a passage in the Gospel of Mark that is so profound and is so prolific on the unpardonable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that I realized early this morning that there is no way I could do this justice nor you justice and serve you properly by having a shorter message on such a weighty subject. And so after Easter, we will return to Mark chapter 3. It would be my desire that everyone in the building be in attendance for our study on the unpardonable sin and what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But because we just cannot contain it in our time today, and because I also want to have a direct focus upon the cross, I want us to look today in John chapter 12, and I want to begin reading in verse 27. The time is the week before our Lord's crucifixion. He has entered into Jerusalem in His triumphant entry. The shadow of the cross is now beginning to be cast across His footsteps. And in John 12, in verse 27, we read our Lord's words, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify Your name." The highest end of the cross is the glory of God. The greatest display of the glory of God is seen in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, dying in the place of sinners. This is the chief aim and the highest purpose of Christ's coming into the world. It was to bring glory to the Father regardless of the high price that it would come to Him as He would lay down His life for the sheep upon that cross. This is how Jesus understood the cross. It would be the supreme means by which the glory of God would be put on display in this world, and it would become that which would bring greatest praise and greatest worship to God. How could He shrink back from the cross when it is the cross that brings the greatest glory to the Father? He will continue this theme in John 13 and verse 31. This theme, this master theme, this overriding greatest purpose of the glory of God in the cross of Christ. And in John 13 and verse 31, "Therefore, when he had gone out, referring to Judas, and there is now greater freedom to speak in the upper room with the betrayer out of the room. And our Lord, as He is in the upper room, now looks into the eyes of the disciples, and He tells them now again that the highest aim of the cross is the glory of God." And so in verse 31, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him." And this speaks specifically to the cross. The cross will be, if you will, that diamond through which the light of the glory of God will shine through. And it will be the cross like a multifaceted diamond that will cause all of the attributes of God to burst into most vivid expression at the cross, and as a result, greatest honor and praise will be given to the Father for the cross of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32, "If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and will glorify Him immediately." And it speaks of the primacy of the glory of God in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 17 and verse 1, our Lord leads His disciples out of the upper room, and they are making their journey to the Garden of Gethsemane. They pass through the Kidron Valley, and somewhere along the way, our Lord stops, and He offers this high priestly prayer to the Father in this His greatest hour of need, as the cross now is immediately before Him. And I want you to note what is number one on the mind and on the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, what rises to the surface and dominates His thoughts and supremely guides His steps to the cross. We read in John 17, verse 1, may we see it in its context. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. It is this truth of the glory of the Father and the glory of God that is uppermost in the mind and in the thinking of our Lord as He goes to that cross, as He will be nailed to the crossbeam, as He will be lifted up, as our sins will be transferred to Him, as He will suffer alone upon that cross, as the Father will snuff out the Son, and as the Father will inflict His wrath upon the Son, as the bearer of our sins, what was supreme and what was uppermost in the mind and the soul of the Savior was that this would bring supreme glory to the Father in His obedience unto death. If all that we do is to be done for the glory of God, how much more so for the Savior as He approached the cross and as He was lifted up to die, He did so that there would be glory brought to the Father. This word glory is a Hebrew word, kabod, from the Old Testament, which came to mean a heavy weight, such as a rich man's vast, heavy possessions, heavy assets of gold and silver. And the richer the man was, the weightier were his assets, and the more gold and the more silver that he possessed. And that is this word, and it would be as a result of the weighty assets that he owned, it would put him in a weighty position in the community, and he would be placed in a high position of weighty influence. That is this word, glory. And in the New Testament, it is the word doxa, from which we draw the English word doxology. And it is a word that originally meant to seem, S-E-E-M, or to appear, or to hold an opinion of. In other words, what someone would seem to you to be, you would then shape and form an opinion of them based upon what you know of them. And if you had true information about that person, you would shape a proper opinion of them. And so it was that praise would be rendered to a person because of coming to know who they are and what they have done. All of this applied to God means this, that as we come to behold the glory of God, which is the sum total of all of His attributes and all of His character and all of His works, as we behold who God is, we then respond by giving glory to God and giving praise and supreme honor to Him. What Jesus has said in each of these verses is that the greatest display of the character of God and the greatest revelation of the glory of God is seen in the cross of Jesus Christ. Every attribute of God is magnified in its intensity and is seen in its most vivid colors when that light shines through the prism of the cross. Every attribute of God, every dimension of His person is seen in brightest revelation. Not in creation, not in miracles, and not in providence, but is seen in His Son, Jesus Christ. For the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the greatest display of the glory of God in His person, Jesus, in His Son, Jesus Christ, is in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so as we come to the Lord's table today, we must understand that God is supremely glorified in the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we see God for who He is. We see the Father in the fullest expression of His person as we behold His Son dying upon the cross for our sins. Time does not permit today for us to trace this through all of the attributes of God. But let your mind just think for a moment how all of these attributes are intensified and graphically displayed in the cross. It is the greatest expression of the holiness of God at the cross. The love of God is most demonstrated at the cross. The righteousness and the wrath of God is seen at the cross as we see sin under judgment. The grace of God, the free gift of God, is most vividly demonstrated at the cross. We see God's sovereignty and God's power and God's mercy and God's wisdom and God's eternality and God's immutability. All of these attributes are pushed to their fullest expression to us when we behold the death of Christ for us. That is why Jesus said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify you." Today I want to take just one attribute. I want to take just one attribute of God, one character quality of God that is seen in the cross, and for God to use this to prepare our hearts for the coming to the Lord's table, that our experience of Christ in the supper would be most meaningful. I want to take the attribute of the holiness of God. The holiness of God would have to be seen as the premier attribute of all attributes. Even in heaven, around the throne of God, the anthem that is being sung is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Heaven and earth is full of what? It's full of Your glory. And the greatest expression of the holiness of God upon the earth is the death of Jesus Christ for us. In the cross we see just how holy God is. In the cross we see that a holy God cannot have fellowship with sinful man. And we see at the cross that there is an infinite chasm that separates holy God from sinful man. And in the cross, we see the pristine purity of the holiness of God exponentially put on display. Some verses from the book of Leviticus that I think would be most helpful for us. For the book of Leviticus finds itself in the canon of Scripture to teach this lesson and to answer this question, How can sinful man find acceptance with a holy God? How can a holy God who cannot approve sin and who cannot accept sin into His holy presence, how can a holy God receive filthy, corrupt, depraved sinners into His holy presence? There is an infinite chasm that separates holy God from sinful man. And the argument of the book of Leviticus is that the only way that sinful man can be accepted into the presence of a holy God is that sinful man come by the way that God has prescribed for sinners to come into His presence. And God has prescribed that there would be a high priest, that one would represent the people of God on their behalf, and that one would be designated by God to represent the entirety of the whole of the people of God who find no acceptance with a holy God because He is infinitely holy. That a high priest acting on behalf of all of the people of God would approach the Holy of Holies and there bring an innocent sacrifice to make an atonement for sin. And God would be pleased to accept the people of God in their sin based upon the innocent sacrifice that would be brought on their behalf into the Holy of Holies, and the blood would be shed, and it would be sprinkled on the mercy seat, and it would provide a covering for sin. All of that was but a picture. All of that was but a type. All of that was but a prophecy of the coming high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come into this world and act on behalf of the people of God, represent all those who would believe upon Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ, acting on His own in a substitutionary way, would come before the throne of God, and through His death on behalf of the many, and through the shedding of His blood, and through the giving of His life unto death, He would make an atonement for the people of God and secure through His own shed blood the only forgiveness that there could possibly be before a holy God in heaven. And should any of the people of God break into that Holy of Holies, should any of them seek to act autonomously for themselves and try to bring their own sacrifice or try to bring their own good works and to find acceptance before a holy God in their own religiosity and in their own routine and ritual, they would literally be struck dead by God. And God in His holiness would allow no sinner, no sinner, no sinner to enter into His holy presence. And for anyone to step forward and to enter into that Holy of Holies, they would be grossly ignorant of two unalterable truths. They would have no comprehension whatsoever of how holy God is. I told you before, it would be easier to walk on the surface of the sun barefoot than to enter into the presence of a holy God based upon your own self-efforts. And the second truth, not only failing to comprehend how holy God is, but also failing to understand how sinful we are. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because God is so holy, and because God is so pure, sinners cannot approach a holy God and find acceptance and approval with Him. That is the whole message of the book of Leviticus. And in Leviticus 11, verse 44, God says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." He goes on to say in verse 45, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." God sets the standard for every one of us as His own holiness. What does the word holiness mean? What does it mean that God is holy? It means that God is separated from sinners. It means that God is set apart from all the works of His hands. It means that God is transcendent, that God is a cut above. God is wholly other than us. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And because God is so transcendent, and God is so magnified, and God is so elevated in His holiness, it is the result of this fact that God is morally perfect. He is without any moral blemish. He is sinlessly undefiled. He is infinitely pure and clean. He is absolutely holy. There is no blemish upon the character of God. 1 John 1, 5 says, "God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." Everything about God is holy. All of His attributes are holy. His love is holy. His truth is holy. His Son is holy. His Spirit is holy. His Word is holy. All of His works are holy. Holy. There is not one blemish. There is not one spot upon anything in God or anything that comes from God. God is infinitely and absolutely perfect in all of His ways. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 16 says that God dwells in unapproachable light. None of us can approach God. God is too holy. God is too pure. God is too perfect for wretched, foul, depraved sinners like you and me to come into His pure and holy presence. And the only way that man can come to God is for there to be a high priest who would act on our behalf, who by His sacrifice for our sins would represent us before God. And He alone would find acceptance with God, and in His acceptance with God, bringing a sacrifice for our sins, He alone would secure acceptance for us on our behalf before the Father who is in heaven. And this is the truth. This is the reality of the cross of Jesus Christ. What the cross says is there is an infinite chasm that separates God and man. The cross says that God is holy and He cannot receive us into His presence. That God cannot have fellowship with us. That God is so far transcendent above us and so separated from us that we can never ascend to His holy mountain and ever enter into His presence. We would be repelled and we would be cut off. But through the cross, through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the holiness of God is supremely revealed to us. And God, who cannot accept sinful man into His holy presence, has now chosen to accept a sacrifice that has been offered on our behalf. And on the basis of the perfection of this sacrifice, and on the basis of the merit of this high priest who offers this sacrifice on our behalf, there is now accrued to us an acceptance and an approval into His holy presence. This is the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. And you will never see a greater demonstration of the absolute, infinite, unstained, pure holiness of God anywhere in all creation that would outshine the holiness of God that is seen in the death of Christ for sinners. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Will you find acceptance with the Father in heaven? Will you find approval with God in heaven? It will not be based upon anything that you do. It will be only by your faith in this great high priest, Jesus Christ, for us. Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. And we see this truth repeated again and again in the book of Hebrews, and it would be good for us to remind ourselves as we come to the Lord's table, that we may come to God, who is infinitely holy, only on the basis of a high priest who has represented us before the Father and based upon the perfect sacrifice that He has made for us. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." And as He writes this to religious Jews in His day, He is urging them and imploring them, do not go back to your dead religion. Do not go back to your vain rituals. Hold fast to confession in Jesus Christ, for He only will bring you into the presence of God with acceptance. Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He became like us so that He might die for us upon the cross. And in His becoming like us, yet there is one dimension in which He never has become like us, and it is in this fact that He is without sin. He remained an infinitely holy, sinless Savior who perfectly kept all of the requirements of the law that you and I have broken. He was without sin." Verse 16, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The only basis that we have to approach the throne of grace and to find acceptance with God is because our high priest has gone before us and has been received by the Father because of His death for us. And now this holy God receives sinners like you and me on the basis of the perfect sacrifice for sins that He offered on our behalf. The cross forever stands as the testimony of God to the entire world that God is unapproachable and God is unacceptable except one confess their sin and come to Christ by faith and approach the Father through the cross of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 6 and in verse 20 we read, beginning in verse 19, this same truth, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Christ has entered within the veil, into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God in heaven on our behalf, and Christ has anchored us to the throne of God because of His perfect sacrifice for us. Verse 20. Where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We discussed this many, many months, several years ago, in fact, how a ship would sail into a bay and one man would be lowered into a smaller boat. And the anchor for that ship would be put into the boat, the smaller boat, manned by the one man. And that one man would row to shore. And he would take the anchor of the ship. And he would secure it to a strong rock or to an anchor point there on shore. And everyone who remained on board the larger ship, out in the bay, out in the gulf, still subject to the storms that would blow in, they were all anchored securely to solid ground because the one man was a forerunner and had gone ahead of them and anchored the ship and anchored on board all those who were there to the solid rock. It is this metaphor that the writer of Hebrews says is what Christ has done for us. Through His death upon the cross, through His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and His exaltation to the right hand of God the Father, He has gone ahead of us as a forerunner. And through His blood and through His death, He has anchored us to heaven and to the throne of God. And while we are here, still subject to the storms of life, still being dashed back and forth, nevertheless, we are secured to the throne of grace because of this high priest. This is what our high priest has done, Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Hebrews 9 and verse 12, and we read, "And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, He entered the holy place." And that holy place is the one in the presence of the Father, the inner throne room where God is. "Once for all," and the "all" refers not to all people, but to all time. "Having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This is what Christ has done for us. It is what none of us could do for ourselves. Jesus Christ has bridged the gap between where we are in our sins and where the Father is in His perfect holiness. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. Look at Hebrews 9 and verse 24. This becomes, again, underscored by the writer of Hebrews. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. That is to say, all of the previous high priests entered into a temple that was made with hands there in Mount Zion, but not Christ. He did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one. The earthly sanctuary, the earthly temple, was but a picture and a pattern of the far greater throne room of God above, but has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Where we could not enter in, He has entered in for us. Where we could not find acceptance with God, He has found acceptance with God through His death for our sins. And because we are rightly related to Him through repentance and faith, His acceptance with the Father means our acceptance with the Father, and His approval with God means our approval with God. He is our forerunner, who has gone ahead and has anchored our soul to the throne of God above. Verse 25, nor was it that He would offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. It would be a once and for all time death that He would suffer for us upon the cross. And here alone is the only hope that we have of being received by the Father in heaven. He is infinitely holy, and we are radically depraved. And the only way we can be admitted by Him is through this high priest who has prepared our way. Look in Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. That's the only way to enter in to the presence of God. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 20, by a new and living way. It's new in that it is the new covenant for our sins that was in His blood. It is a living way in that here alone is found eternal life. Here alone is found life with God. By a new and living way which He inaugurated. No one else has ever cut this path from earth into the presence of the Father and found acceptance. What He has done is an inauguration. It is the birth and the beginning of an entirely new way, and it is the only way which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, referring to all who believe upon Jesus Christ, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Beloved, today as we come to the Lord's table, we are reminded of this gospel truth that God has received us on the basis of what His Son has done at the cross for us. And let us now draw near with confidence, knowing He receives us, not on the basis of anything that I have done or have not done, but exclusively upon the basis of the death of Christ for me upon the cross. What confidence we should have today. 2, approach God because of the perfection of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so today, as we come to the Lord's table, let us think of the holiness of God. Let us think of the separation of God from sinful man, and how impossible it is for sinful man to come into the presence of God. But let us think of what Christ has done for us. Let us think of the reconciliation that He has accomplished. Let us think of this new and living way that Christ has secured for us through His death. Let us think of how Christ, by His one death, has made atonement for our sins. Let us think of how Christ, through His death, has now gone into the presence of God and there found acceptance with the Father and has secured, through His blood, acceptance for us with the Father. Let us come boldly. Let us have confidence this day. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in our Savior, that what He has done for us upon the cross was a perfect work of redemption and a perfect atonement that was made for us. And let us rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. As we come to the Lord's table, let us think of God's holiness. Let us think of our unholiness. And let us think of the death of Christ that has brought the two parties together. It is exclusively through His shed blood that sinners like you and me could even enter into His presence. It is through His one death that He has secured for all time and has obtained eternal redemption through His blood. May we glory in the cross. May we revel in the cross. May we embrace the cross more than we have ever embraced it before. For apart from the cross, I am hopeless. Apart from the cross, I am cast out. Apart from the cross, I may never enter into His presence. But with the cross, I may boldly, with great confidence, enter into His presence. This is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would find acceptance with Him because of His Son, Jesus Christ.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.